Are you ready, dear brother? All right, I'm going to preach to you today about loosey-goosey Christians. Silver cord being loosed. Let's read together the verses I have here for you. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. And the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Dear Holy Father, help us indeed. We do ask God for your presence here today. We do ask God that you would bless the preaching of thy holy word, which you have ordained and authorized and preserved for us today. Let us have the fullness of thy spirit and conviction today to do what you say, to change our lives where they need to be changed. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. We're talking here about the end of life. And the point is, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not. In other words, make every day count. Redeem the time. Now, he goes through a list of things poetically. Describes sometimes the loss of vision, the loss of hearing, the loss of balance, the loss of strength, those types of things. And we've been looking at it prophetically when the sun goes black, when the moon goes dark. And we see these things in God's church in a way that should not be. In other words, we're going to have a loss of vision, many people in these last days when they will not endure sound doctrine. And there's going to be a loss of hearing. There's going to be a loss of balance, a loss of strength, a loss of desire for God. And we've been talking about these things. Now we want to deal today with verse 6 that begins, or ever the silver cord be loosed. Or ever the silver cord be loosed. Now, just so you know, this phrase, when you check it with your... If you see something in the Bible, look in the rest of the Scripture to see if you could figure out what it means. Let's not be passive about it. And if need be, maybe a dictionary will help you some. But notice these words, or ever, in verse 6, they simply mean before. They simply mean before. And so, let's prove that here. Proverbs 8, I was set up, talking about God's wisdom, from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. That means before the earth was. Before the earth was. Notice this one, Daniel chapter 6, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. And they cast them into the den of lions, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. What do you mean, or ever they came at the bottom of the den? Before they even hit the bottom. This shows you that when Daniel survived, it was a miracle from God, because they did not even hit the bottom of the den before their bones were breaking in pieces. Wow, those were hungry lions. But I need you to see the word or ever, the phrase or ever means before. You'll see this in Shakespeare's writings. Let's notice Coverdale's version of the Bible back in 1535. He quotes our Lord Jesus as saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, or ever Abraham was, I am." Which is just another way of saying what our King James Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." All right. So, now that we understand what the words mean, let's go see what God is telling us. He's saying in verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh." So now he's restating this, or ever, meaning before the silver cord be loosed, before the golden bowl be broken, before the pitcher be broken at the fountain, before the will broken at the cistern. In other words, you need to serve God while you have your strength and before death comes, before the grave comes. Remember Him before you die. Don't waste a single year. If you got saved late in life, run faster than everybody else and redeem the time. I tell you what, amen. These strange phrases that we're looking at here, the silver cord, the golden bowl, the pitcher broken at the fountain, the will broken at the cistern, they're all describing water. They're all describing water. And they all mean life is broken. Life is over. So simple. Remember now your Creator before your life ends. Now why would He use water, you not being able to get water, as a picture of your life ending? Well, it's called the water of life. It's called the water of life. And that's why we need the water of life. We need water in this life, and it's getting scarce. And we need our Lord Jesus Christ and the water of the Word. Amen? We need that. And we need eternal life. We need millennial life. We need all that the Lord gives us. And that's life. So water, the loss of water describing death, I tell you, I don't know what could be a better description. Some attempt to assign all of these figures to some part of the body to describe death. They say it might be the spinal nerves or the liver or the brain or the heart, and the commentators get very creative. You might have a case here dealing with blood flow or the loss of breath, but ultimately, the simplest way of looking at it is that Solomon is just taking these images that mean life, because they all speak of water. The silver cord being loosed and the golden bowl broken. That's obviously something that you drop down into a well and get water with, I believe. The pitcher broken at the fountain, something there that gets water out of the fountain. The wheel broken at the cistern. The cistern was this thing that they had in the rocks that would hold water, and they would fill it with clay, line it up with clay or something that would hold water. And if it didn't hold water, that wasn't good. And the will sometimes is that which drew the water. I would have given you some pictures of these things, because they have them that go back hundreds and thousands of years. And so really, we're talking about your ability to get water is over. What a picture of death that is. What a picture of death that is. We've seen or talked about Revelation 22, and He showed me a pure river of water of life. Water is linked to life. Without water, you perish quickly. So water in the Bible is used for the Word of God, for all aspects of life, as we said, this life, millennial life, eternal life. Not only does the Word of God wash us, but it sustains us. It directs us to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. When He says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, the golden bowl be broken, the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, let's begin with this phrase, the silver cord be loosed. I decided to wait till next time or the next time we preach upon this section to deal with another picture concerning the golden bowl. I believe the golden bowl likely is simply that which is on the end of the silver cord. In other words, you have a cord linked to a bowl or a bucket that brings you water out of the well. But there are some other pictures in the Bible where we arrive at the same exact truth. And I want to preach on that at a future time. But right now, the silver cord being loosed, as we look at this prophetic application, let's talk about a silver cord being loosed. What does it mean in the last days when God's people lose strength? They lose their balance. They lose their hearing of God. They're rebellious. They don't desire God. They don't desire God's house. They don't desire to be with God's people. And a silver cord is loosed. What's a silver cord? In Scripture and daily life, there are cords that are decorative. Don't get this idea that there's no use for pictures. Do you realize Moses got in a lot of trouble because he messed up a picture? God is very artistic. I mean, look at this world. This world has been marred and cursed by sin and judgment, and look how beautiful it is in many ways. Think of what the millennial kingdom's going to be. God is into beauty, the beauty of holiness especially. But God is into beauty, and He's into pictures and those types of things. And He gets quite angry when His pictures are disturbed and messed up. Cords in the Bible are often decorative. Sometimes they are decorative and functional. Think of a belt, a decorative belt, a sash or something. Cords are shown to bind things in the Bible. I tell you, in modern times, Christian women, we're losing the feminine. We're losing it. I don't think God's happy about it. I think it's a picture also. And isn't it strange that as the Christian women are losing the feminine, the boys and men are picking it up? That is so bad, folks. That is not good at all. It's so upside down and backwards. Feminine beauty in the Bible is strength. It's a glory when it's modest and holy. The Bible says, adorn yourselves in modest apparel. Adorn, that's a word of beauty. Your glory should not be hidden. You ought to celebrate divine distinctions. Celebrate them. I tell you, in this world that wants to erase them, go celebrate them. Go call attention to the distinctions. Because it's God's beautiful design that made a woman glorious and made a man strong. And what a glory it is when you have these beautiful distinctions that everybody wants to blur and mess up God's painting. Who wants to do that? The devil. It's the devil that wants to turn man into a half man, half woman, half animal type of GMO Frankenstein creature. That's not God. That's not God. Your glory shouldn't be hidden, folks. You get this idea, and sometimes in Christianity we get this idea, you just got to hide all your glory. No, no, no. Your glory ought to be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be used for Him and through Him and to Him. Is the silver cord loose today? Well, if you're talking about decorative ones, they sure are loosed. Along with the pink ones and the blue ones and all the other colors, and they're thrown away because women today are afraid to look like women. They're afraid to do anything beautiful. They're embarrassed. So now you got the pretty boys with the man buns. They'll put the ribbon around it now. This loss of feminine strength and beauty and boldness in the Christian woman is a picture of rebellious Christians in churches in the last days, which name the name of Christ. They've lost the beauty of holiness. They've lost their submission to the Lord Jesus. They've lost their meek and quiet spirit. We're talking about God's churches. Let me show you a cord usually binds something. It says in Job 30, they were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. They abhor me. Something has changed. They flee far from me because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me. They have also let loose the bridle before me. I believe, and most commentators are also agreed, I think, that Job is talking about the authority that he used to have, the respect that he used to have over these fools and over young people. He's saying, at one time, before I had this judgment, I could control these people. They were bound. They were respectful. They knew not to mess with me. Maybe Job was as a father, as a governor of the land, whatever it is. Job is saying the authority, The cord has been loosed. And I'm telling you right now, in the churches of God, authority has been loosed. Do you understand it? It is gone from the churches, gone from the family, gone from the nation. And it's replaced with an autocratic government that wants to be the supreme authority. The cord has been loosed. I remember back when you could have a principal in a school and he'd carry around the whole school. He'd walk around with a big old paddle. I told you before, in elementary school, even elementary school, the principal wore a long jacket and he had a long beard, and they walked around with paddles. That's what they did. They walked around with pickup trucks. I can remember in high school, if you were out behind the school somewhere, you would hear the tires squealing, you would see dust everywhere, and out would come a man. And everybody said, "Oh no," and people would chase. They would run off into the woods. But it was back then when you did still have male teachers. You understand that? You had coaches. And coaches you could be afraid of. I went to school. Imagine some of these others that are older than I. I went to school at a time when a coach would say, "You're fat," and kick you in the butt and tell you to get moving. You say, "That's the most horrible thing in the world." Well, it's a different day, folks. I'm not endorsing everything that happened back then, but I'm telling you, there was respect. There was a fear. There was an understanding that there are fathers and grandfathers and teachers and there are principals, and you obey the magistrates, and a pastor was a scary thing. And I tell you what, we've lost the cords that bind people. Teachers can't do anything anymore. Do you understand that school principals right now, we've lost it. Now you've got boys coming to school and at the proms in dresses. It's in the news today that a principal dared say, "You ought not wear a dress." And he's all over the news right now. All over the news. You just go home and you type in "school principal dress," and you will find that there's a debate all over America right now. And they are attacking. Schools are losing it one by one. They want to have a rule that boys cannot paint their fingernail. It's gone now. Read about it. It's saying, end of that rule, end of dress code. Dress code's falling all over America. The cords are loose, folks. The cords are loosed. You said, "I thought losing the cord meant death." Well, that's death to your country. That's death to your family. I tell you, when you lose authority, when you have nothing that binds people and common sense, you have death and destruction upon your nation. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You can do nothing until you get the ties that bind back where they need to be. A cord binds you, Job 36, "and if they be bound in fetters and be holden in cords of affliction." God uses chastisement to keep people in line. He wants you to serve Him out of love. And one way you love Him is by submitting to His chastisement, giving Him reverence. He says, "I love you." He says, "I love you. Whoever I love, I chastise," He says, "I chasten." And it's part of your love to respond reverently to your Father's chastisement. See, other than the fact that this loss of authority is a kind of judgment upon us, it's also a result of propaganda and social engineering. It's attacking all forms of authority except the state, so that the state replaces family, church. I believe in submission to the state in the right way. But if they tell you to do something unbiblical, we ought to obey God rather than man. There's a link of authority. The state should not be usurping the authority of the family, the authority of fathers, the authority of husbands, the authority of pastors. It should not be usurping family and state, and it shouldn't even be usurping self-government. See, everything's got its realm. Everything's got its place. But what we're finding out today, when the silver cord is loosed, and that means death, that means that thing that used to grab the water out of the well, it's gone. It's loose. It's untied. And now what you're seeing today is all authority has been untied. And it says in the last days that they will despise government. Notice Proverbs 6, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. Do you see you have to do something to try to help yourself not forget God's word? And now let's get to a point here. Some of you are fanning here. Do we need to turn the AC on or open that door for me, brother? Whatever will help people. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. There has never been an age, Church of God, that does so much to make provision for the flesh and so little to lay a foundation for holiness. Listen, do you see why you were to bind it about your neck and write you a little note to try to remember? Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, why don't you bind some things up in your life? Why don't you get some discipline in your life? And it'll help you be holy. In other words, do something to succeed. Do something to help yourself be successful in God's holiness. Don't make provision. Why do you set yourself up to fail? There has never been an age that was so afraid of doing something to help yourself be holy. You say, I don't want to look at that. That's going to lead me into sin. Oh, you're a legalist. I don't want to drink alcohol. I might get addicted and I'll be stupid. Oh my, you're a legalist. In other words, every little thing you try to do to keep yourself from falling is called legalism today. See, that's not legalism. Legalism is trying to earn your salvation by works. That's legalism. It's not legalistic to say, you know what, I want to set myself up to succeed. I want to set myself up to be holy and walk in God's holiness. I want to try to, whatever I can in my life, it might not be the exact same thing you do, but we're going to do something that tries to help myself be holy if I have to bind myself somehow or another. You better start analyzing your life and finding out where you need to tie some things up. Where you need to bind some things. Where you need to start making provision to do good. There's such a hatred for preparing to do good. Why is there no cutting off? Where are all the ties at? You know, all the good ties are severed, but the bad ones are tightened, you know. Oh, you let a bad person come along. You let a bad family member come along. Oh, those are strengthened. Those ties are strengthened. But you let a good, godly family member come along, and all of a sudden now that tie is weakened, you see. Why is that? Why is that? What about Judges 15? The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose. I just want to show you that cords are for binding. Cords are for binding. Just as the cord that bound to that bowl or bucket, so cords are for binding and holding things. You fasten something. Are you fastened? Have you made it easy for you to drift and wander? Are you making it easy for you to fall and fail? Why are you making it so easy to fail? Oh, I went and got me the latest gadget here and I'm connected to everything. Are you strong enough to do such a thing? You say, oh yes, I will not defile myself. I'm strong. What about your brother or sister? What about your wife? What about your daughter? What about your son? What about all those around you? If Paul says don't even go to a market and buy beef if it's going to cause your brother to stumble if he sees you eating there and he might become a pagan again, then how much more should you look at me? How much more should you look at your own life and see in what way you're stumbling your brother or sister? You think you're strong enough to do something. What about your brother? What about your sister? What about your daughter? What about your son? I believe it's all right to bring this into my house. I don't know what this is, but you brought it into your house. It just might be the end of your son's Christian walk. It just might be the destruction of your daughter in hell. I don't understand it. Why don't you make it easy for your children to succeed in the Lord? Why don't you make it hard for them to fall? You say, well, I can't very well put them in a literal fence in a cage and lock them up. Well, can you put them in a spiritual cage? Can you put some type of boundary around them? Can you do something so they don't trip and fall? I just want to know, why don't we make it harder to do evil? Why are you so afraid? Ecclesiastes 4, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The Lord said, disciples, come around, I'm sending you out two by two. Why do you do that? Just to help them a little bit. Make it harder to fall. You ever seen those folks that go soul winning? And I believe you ought to go soul winning. But I remember going downtown and soul winning and preaching. And sometimes somebody would just say, I'll see you folks later. I'm going to go witness over here. And they kind of drift along. And they kept on drifting. Sometimes you never saw them again because they done drifted right over into the bars. See, the Lord sent them out two by two for a reason. So in your life, there's accountability. Why don't you be accountable to others and help others stay accountable? Why you say, oh, this is my own business, you know? Why don't you help people and let others help you? It says a twofold cord. What about a threefold cord? People say, well, that's a husband, a wife, and you got God in the family, and that's a beautiful picture. But however you want to look at it, let's get the Word of God. Let's get God in everything we do. Why don't you get God in your entertainment? I tell you, why don't you get God? You got you, you got your entertainment. Why don't you put God in it? Whatever you do, you say, well, I got my work. Why don't you put God in your work? You say, well, I got my own fashion. Why don't you have you, your fashion, and God? Why don't you bring God in every single thing you do? Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, let's do it to the glory of God. Let's have a threefold cord that doesn't break so easy, because everything's breaking today. Everything's breaking today. And God said in the last days the silver cord would break. Oh my, what is that cord? I tell you, it's telling you it's death. It's telling you it's death. And why is it death? Because the water of life has been cut off. Why is the water of life cut off from Christians? Because, oh, you're so afraid of being a legalist. You're so afraid of being careful because you've been taught to be a loosey-goosey Christian. That's what they've taught you. That's what they programmed you to be. And that's what you crave. You know, sometimes those that, I'm probably jumping ahead here, it doesn't matter because I'm preaching today. I'm going to tell you something. Do you understand? Sometimes the generation that has been homeschooled grow up, they were saved by a generation that went out and felt sin and experienced sin and all of the horrors of it. And they came back limping with scars and ashamed, and they bowed themselves before God and they said, Lord, help me have a godly seed. Help me, Lord. I've done a mess. I found out sin and it was wicked. And oh God, what a vomit it is. What a sewer it is. I hate it, God. I don't want anything to do with it. And I want to raise up a godly seed, a goodly seed, a goodly heritage. And I want to give them a godly heritage, a goodly heritage. And you bring forth your children and you say, whatever you do, stay away from sin. It is wicked. It is wicked from hell. You don't. It'll allure you. It looks so pretty, but you don't understand what it's going to do to your life. You don't understand how you're going to come back limping. You don't understand even close to how much sin Satan, he will take you further than you ever wanted to go and leave you there longer than you ever wanted to be there. And God keeps on punishing for it and keeps on punishing way longer. And when you're done with the pleasure, of it, whatever pleasure there was, you're still paying, you're still praying, pain. And I could talk with brethren and sometimes see the hurt and see the pain in their eyes and in their heart as they just remember sin. But then that generation says we're going to have children. And those children grow up with a hedge about them a little bit. They grow up protected because they had parents that say sin is horrible. Sin is horrible. You listen to me now, don't go to sleep on me. I got something to say today. Now listen, they grow up protected. They grow up protected. Oh, they're curious though. They're curious like Dinah, see. They're that generation that's curious. And they grow up and finally they're adults now. Now they start having their children. Oh my, that second generation, that homeschool generation that now has children, says, well, I went without. I'm going to give my children the world. Just a little bit of the world. Because I suffered so much as a homeschooler. Oh, it was so terrible. And I want to give my children a little bit of the world. Go enjoy the world. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. The cord is broken. That third generation breaks the cord. Actually, the second generation. The second generation breaks the cord, so the third generation falls. You understand it? They just fall. They fall. They fall because they have rebellious parents who are rebelling against how they were raised. See, there's some of you that can't wait to become parents. And you're going to say, I'll show them how to do it. I won't spank my kids. I'm going to give them everything. I'm going to give them the world. It's okay. It'll be all right. Do you know what's out there when you say the world? If John said in the first century, the whole world lieth in wickedness, and God said, be not a friend of the world, because all who are friends of the world is enemies with God. What do you think is out there in that sewer of a world right now? You just wonder. He tells you evil communications corrupt good manners. And you just wonder. You say, no, it's not going to corrupt my children. They can play video games of killing Christians, and they can play video games of doing all kinds of filth and wickedness and all this hard. They'll be okay. They can get into magic and androgyny and all of this wicked stuff, but they'll be okay. They can watch blasphemy and blood and gore and sewer and hang around with wicked people that are fallen in sin. It doesn't matter. Go ahead, break the cords. Go ahead, break them. You'll be one of those ones that say, oh, the sorrow that has come upon me, the sorrow that has come upon me. Oh, I was not listening. I was a rebel as I was preached to. Why don't you make it harder for your kids to fall? God said in the Old Testament, on top of your roof, where everybody's gathered in your living room, the roof used to be the living room in the Middle East. And as everybody's gathered, he says, why don't you put a battlement around it and build you a little ledge. Keep everybody from falling off so easy. He wasn't just talking about the kids. He's talking about adults. Anybody can get up there and be talking and leaning back in a chair and fall off and die. He said, why don't you put a battlement around your roof? So if God thought that it was wise to prepare to succeed and do what you can to keep people from falling off your roof, don't you think the same thing would apply to trying to help your children not fall and not fail and not end up in destruction? Why don't you make your home and make the way you raise your children something that keeps them from falling? I know many people that are now Christians, some of them preaching the Word of God, some of them doing good, and they told me it's because I had structure in my home. It's because I was afraid of my daddy, and we did not have the perfect house by any means, but there was structure, there were rules, and I was afraid of my daddy, and that's why I'm here right now. That's what they said. And maybe some of you can relate. Somehow or another, in whatever light that they had, they sat down and said, we want to make it hard to fall in destruction. We want to make it hard. We want to bind it up and make it hard to fall in destruction. Let's be loose where we can be. Let's have a good time, but you better make sure that you bind what needs to be bound and you loose what needs to be loosed. You better make sure. You better make sure. Oh, Church of God, look at Psalms 118. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Some of you have dedicated yourself to God. Why didn't you tie the thing up a little bit in case you change your mind later, huh? I mean, why didn't you make it harder for yourself to go back to the vomit? I mean, you say, you know what? I dedicate my finances. I dedicate my soul. I dedicate my strength. I dedicate my time. Why don't you make it harder to wiggle off the altar? I mean, we just make it so easy to go back to the devil and the world. You make it so easy for your children. They don't have to go look for it. You brought it right into your home. You said, here is the devil. Here are the witches. Here's that whole crowd. Enjoy it. And then you sit back and say, I just don't know. I just don't understand why he decides to, I just don't know. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. You say, oh, I thought it was all about love. Well, why don't you bind yourself because you love God? Why don't you say, God loved me so much, I want to love Him, so I'm going to bind my... I'm going to make it hard to sin. I tell you what, I'm not going to make it easy for me to turn back. I'm not going to talk to this person anymore because I don't like the way they kind of move me. I don't want to listen to this music. It stirs up thoughts against my Lord Jesus, and I love Him. So I'm going to bind myself. I'm not even going to listen to that. I'm not even going to be around it. And I'm going to tell you what, and some of you have already done this, you better start making choices. Some of you young men, you better start making choices and say, Daddy, I don't want this in my life. Mama, you might want this in my life. I don't want this in my life, Mama. I want to bind myself to be good and holy and right. I got enough. Mama, you know how much temptation I have already? If you knew what was in my heart, what was raging, if you knew what the devil was telling me every minute, and you're going to pour some gasoline on my fire of flesh... Are y'all listening? I'm going to preach anyway. I might need the air conditioner, but I'm going to preach a little bit more. 2 Corinthians, for the love of Christ constraineth us. There it is, the love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. Constrain, that means binds us. Turn it on. It means bind us. Isn't that something? The love of Christ constrains us. Why should you bind yourself? Bind a sacrifice. Oh, because God tells us the love of Christ binds us. Are you bound by love? Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that is, since He's been merciful to you in so many ways, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You might not get anything I said today because you fell asleep, see. Why don't you prepare to succeed? Why don't you try to listen when the Word of God's preached? It says in Psalms 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. There's a rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ today. The nations of the earth are in rebellion against our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not in rebellion. I hope you and your home are not in rebellion. I hope we teach our children not to be part of that crowd, because whatever God wants to give us to bind us and hold us and keep us in place, let's submit to it lovingly. Let's submit to it lovingly. In John 2, and when He had made a scourge of small what? Cords? He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables of those thieves. Hey, listen to me. There's never been a day. It's because of the Lord having zeal for His house, which is the church of God, that He took a scourge of cords. But it says the cord is loose now. It's all been untied. There's nobody that's going to stand up and say, this shouldn't be. Let's not do this. See, I don't want you going around like a Pharisee and meddling and becoming just a very self-righteous person that's a bully. I don't want you doing that. But I tell you what, we need some good, loving people that will look out here in this land and see what's going on and say, you know what? This may hurt your self-esteem. This may hurt your feelings, but this isn't right, man. This isn't right. And we need some preachers to start taking some authority in the house of God. But we don't have this hardly anywhere because they're called something. They're called names if they try to take some authority, you understand. And I understand there's some messed up preachers. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just trying to keep some order. Let's keep some order and some holiness in the church of God. But we're missing this today. They hate Him that rebukes in the gate. Fathers are mocked in every commercial and movie and television show. Authority is scorned as presented as evil and hurtful, except the authority that those that are in control of entertainment and media wish to support and further. The silver cord is loosed. What does a silver cord do? The silver cord can also bind something, but because it binds something, it can also pull something. In other words, if you drop a well bucket down into the well and you draw it up with the cord, it's drawing because it's binding to the bucket or bowl. If the bowl is busted, if the cord is loosed or untied, you can no longer draw it. Or if the thing you're trying to draw is stronger than you are, can thou draw out Leviathan with a hook or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Obviously, you cannot let down a string with a little bit of bait on it with a hook and grab Leviathan. No, he'll grab you. So as you sit here and try to fish out Leviathan, he's going to grab you. We need the Lord's strength in everything we do, right? We need the Lord's wisdom. Whatever we do, let's do it the Lord's way. And let us be strong in the Lord and His might, okay? Don't go after the devil alone. Don't go after the devil and try to fight this fight without God. We need prayer. We need each other. We need church. And we need to do things the way the Word of God says. Amen? Isaiah 5, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. There's some that just draw sin to their house. Whatever they do, they say, well, I want to draw more sin. I don't have enough destruction. Let's bring some more into my household, into my life. I want you to see that sometimes you draw things, you pull things. And it says that this silver cord that appears to be tied to the golden bowl, this picture of water, it's a metonymy. We talked about those metonymies. In the Bible it says the cup, this cup, talking about the wine, which is a picture of His blood. The cup was not the picture. It was what was in the cup. However, the cup is given for what is in the cup. In the same way, the bucket is given for the water that's in the bucket. The cord is given to you for that which pulls the water to you. So He says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. In other words, it's not the wheel, but it's what's in the cistern. But nevertheless, you get the point. All throughout Solomon's writings, he speaks this way. Look at these phrases. The cord's loose, the bowl broken, the pitcher's broken at the fountain, the wheel's broken at the cistern. The pitchers for drinking water at the fountain. The wheels for pulling up the water. And all of these pictures, the water, is the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe what He's telling you is that Lord Jesus is going to be broken in the last days. Now, God can't be broken. Jesus can't be broken because He was crucified once. And that's it. So why is He saying the pitcher's broken? The golden bowl's broken. The silver cord is loosed. Because somehow or another, the churches in the last days do not want Jesus in the church. They don't want the Lord in their life. They don't want Him in their families. They don't want Jesus in their personal life. They want Jesus over here, but they don't want Him close to them, see. So they don't have the Bible now. They don't have the true water of life. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. They certainly don't have fellowship with Him. The Lord was once broken for our sins. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. The Lord's body was broken, crucified on a cross for us. And although He did that for us, it was a rejection by Israel, a rejection by the kings of Rome, and a rejection by every one of us who have sinned, for He died for our sins. And I'm telling you, He can be crucified again in type. Not in the Catholic Mass, but He can be crucified again by your rejection of the Lord. We're living in a day when they don't want Jesus in the church anymore. They don't want the Lord Jesus in their home. They don't want the Lord Jesus in their entertainment. They don't want the Lord Jesus in any aspect of their life. So what does that mean? It means they're crucifying Him afresh. It means they're breaking Him again. They're breaking him again. They're putting him to shame again. Just as the nation of Israel rejected them, the Gentile churches here in these last days are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and crucifying him afresh again. Oh, he's not coming down bodily and being crucified. But I'm going to tell you, when you get rid of this old King James Bible and you say you don't want the Word of God in your life and you will not be bound by that, you are crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ afresh and putting him to an open shame. It says, if they shall fall away, and the Bible said in the last days there'll come a great falling away, if they shall fall away to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The golden bowl's broken. The pitcher's broken at the fountain. The wheel's broken at the cistern. What's happening in the last days? There's blindness. There's a loss of hearing. There's a loss of balance, a loss of strength, a loss of desire for godliness and holiness. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been rejected and put out of the church. Where do you see in Laodicea? You see the candlestick and you see the Lord walking amidst the churches. And you see Laodicea, he's knocking on the door, asking if any man will open the door and let me in. But the Lord Jesus is outside the church. This modern church, the Lord Jesus is outside. See? Isn't that sad? They've rejected him. They said, we don't want you. We don't want your authority. We want a different Jesus. We want another Jesus. We want the hippie Jesus. Just last night, WorldNet Daily put out an article from Barna Research, George Barna. Here's the headline. Barna, America infected with moralistic therapeutic deism, which is another way of saying watered-down, feel-good, fake Christianity, is the most popular worldview today. Poster George Barna, chief of research at the Cultural Research Center, has concluded that America is infected with moralistic therapeutic deism or watered-down, feel-good, fake Christianity. Barna's organization at Arizona Christian University has released a report explaining the beliefs first identified among teens in the early 2000s. And now that they're adults, they still embrace them, making this feel-good Christianity the most popular worldview in the United States today. What he's saying is from his research, to whatever degree he's right or wrong, I believe in general he's right. We can just go out here and find it and see it. You could see it with your own eyes. The most popular religion in the United States right now is feel-good, loosey-goosey Christianity. 94% of Americans don't hold a biblical worldview. Nearly 4 in 10 adults, 38%, are more likely to embrace elements of this touchy-feely, feel-good Christianity, watered-down Christianity, than other popular worldviews such as biblical theism. What he calls it here is deism, because deists believe that God created everything, then took off way into outer space and lets everything just run on its own. In other words, God is not a God that's a personal God that you can have a relationship with. So basically, they're saying that the majority of people today are deists in many ways, or a lot of people. 3 out of 4 accepting this deism, however, still claim to be Christian. So the majority of them claim to be Christian. 95% do not consider obedience to God to be success. You ask somebody and you said, you know what? How are the children doing now? Oh, they're doing so good. I tell you what, got a good job and everything's going great. What's their view of success? See, how do you measure success? Oh, they're working hard at school and making a lot of money. That's success. Are they a liar? Is your daughter a liar? Is your daughter a false witness? Does she obey authority? Is she godly? Is she seeking the Lord? See, not with this touchy-feely, loosey-goosey Christianity. Success is not obedience to God. No, not today, not anymore. 91% do not believe people are born into sin and need salvation through Jesus. 88% say they get most of their moral guidance from outside the Bible. Yeah, we know that's the truth. And 76% say good people go to heaven because they are, well, good. And this distorted version of Christianity, the emphasis is on self rather than God and on emotion rather than truth. And those who adopt this feel-good, watered-down, loosey-goosey Christianity, believe in innate human goodness and kindness, Barna explained. They view God as a powerful but dispassionate observer who remains detached from human experience unless circumstances make him the solution of last resort. In their view, the local church exists primarily to offer supportive and upbeat community rather than worship. Oh, I had some good community. It was so upbeat. We played this, did that. Oh, it was so fun. The church is really, really enriching me and blessing me and giving me somebody to play with. Well, you know what? It is a blessing to have some folks to hang out with in church. Is that the purpose of church? The purpose of church is to be a successful Christian, lead others to Christ, to glorify God. You understand that? In their view, the local church exists primarily to offer supportive and upbeat community. Why aren't you supporting me rather than worship, service, holiness, or a genuine relationship with God? This MTD, this deism, this loosey-goosey Christianity is abundantly pluralistic, encouraging people to do whatever works or feels good rather than that which fits with biblical principles. I don't know. What makes you happy? What feels good? What do you want to do? How many people will sit down and say, no, don't do that, that's not right? Well, you're a legalist. You're trying to tell me there's something I ought to do? God's over here, see? I know, because you're a deist. Why don't you try being a theist? Why don't you try being a biblical Christian? Why don't you get God in every aspect of your life? That's what you don't want, because you think that's legalism, see? That's what they're saying. This is what the majority of people are saying. That's what churches are full of today. Among those who express MTD beliefs, his report noted 75% do not believe God is the basis of all truth. 74% believe in karma. 73% say having some religious faith is more important than what faith. And 71% do not believe the Bible is the true communication from God. In their 2005 book, Soul Searching, The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers, they show that these teens believe in a God who remains distant from people's lives. The universal purpose of life is being happy and feeling good about oneself, and there are no absolute moral truths. God allows good people into heaven, and God places very limited demands on people. Ah, that's the problem. Other errant beliefs possessed by a majority of adults who are substantially influenced by MTD include that they do not believe in the creation story. They reject the existence of absolute moral truth. Among racial and ethnic segments, Hispanics, more than 40% of whom are Catholic, showed the greatest alignment with MTD, with a majority of them, 52%, drawing heavily or moderately from deism perspectives. That's the Catholic Church's influence right there. Because all they told you is just come in, look at all the pretty incense, and look at the pretty paintings, and then you can go live like the devil all week, you know. We would see them downtown, and they would come, and you would see the Hispanic with the cross. They say, I got Jesus right here. But they're going to go out and fornicate and live in sin and get drunk that night, see. In other words, they need to learn that you're saved not by your works. And now that you've been saved and you trust in the Lord Jesus by His grace, you ought to love Him and let Him live through you. And they don't want that. They don't want God in their life, see. A significant age gap was evident in the research as well, as those under age 50 were more than twice as likely as the 50-plus to find MTD appealing, the report said. See, older people have already lived a little bit of life here, and they're able to look back and say, guess what? Doing whatever you want to do doesn't work. See, you got to put God first, and you got to think about other people. But it's a lot easier because this generation is being bombarded. If you're under 50, you're being bombarded with propaganda everywhere, from computer games, video games, from music, from movies, to commercials, to music. Everything is just bombarding you to live this loosey-goosey Christianity and rage against the legalists that try to bind you, because you will not be bound. Barna contends that MTD, deism, is a worldview that is defined and driven by current culture more than by historic religious truths or a comprehensive and coherent doctrine. Consequently, this approach to spirituality asks little of its followers, while providing the comfort, convenience, and community that those followers long for. I just want somebody to play with. I just want somebody to talk to. I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to get all holy and talk about things. Let's get rid of all of that. Let's just have fun. I want somebody to hang out with, you know. Barna warns, simply and objectively stated, Christianity in this nation is rotting from the inside out. Man. Summing up some of this, the silver cord is loosed. The golden bowl is broken. God says in Jeremiah 2, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters," and that's not enough. "They hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." In other words, they replace God's teachers with wicked, rebellious teachers. They replace God's churches with wicked, rebellious churches. They replace God's fathers with wicked, rebellious fathers. They have replaced God's Bible with a wicked, rebellious Bible. They've replaced God's music with wicked, rebellious music. They've replaced everything that was good and wholesome and godly with that which is wicked and worldly and defiled. Romans 13 says, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." That's not legalism to say, I don't want to help myself sin. I don't want to help my children to sin. I don't want to make it easy for anybody around me to sin. If it's easy for people to sin around you, you're not speaking up enough. They ought to say, you know, I don't want to be around you. I can't get drunk and party around you. Man, wake up. Do you understand? Adults, you can come in and sleep if you want to, but don't you let a young person. I better not ever see anybody under 20 sleeping in this church. Because when I get away and I can get loose, I'm coming down there. You understand that? I can't wait to get a church where I can walk among the pews again. Because you are not going to be sleeping in here if you're under 20. And I'll probably ruffle some feathers and shake some of you that are over 20. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The Lord Jesus said, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." You got to lose something. You got to give up something. So my question to you here, where are the hedges? Where are the boundaries? Where are the battlements? Where are the fences? And where are those who submit to them gladly in love? It says in Song of Solomon, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. He praised her as a wife." And this is the Lord Jesus' church, the true remnant. I hope you're part of it here in the last days. I hope you're part of the church of the last born, the firstborn, and not the last born. It says, "A garden enclosed." In other words, she doesn't mind the Lord putting a hedge about her. Do you mind the Lord putting a hedge about you and your church? Are you upset about that? Are you upset that the Lord wants to protect you and keep you? Are you upset that your husband just wants to make sure nobody gets to you and leads you astray? Are you upset as a young person that you have a father or a mother that wants to take care of you and as a garden of fruit wants to make sure nothing spoils the fruit? Are you upset as a godly daughter that you're being protected and sealed and shut up to save you for your husband so you can enjoy marriage and be happy and say, "I'm so thankful"? Where are you at in your family right now? Young people, brothers and sisters. Here's a family. They said, "We have a little sister. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we'll build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. They say, "If my sister, my little sister is loosey-goosey and worldly and doesn't care about standards and holiness, we're going to try to build around her a protection some boundaries. You know what? I've heard people say, what kept you holy? What kept you from losing your purity? They said, I had godly sisters that watched over me. Oh, they made me mad, but they're always watching over me. I had big brothers that watched over me. Oh, I wish they would leave me alone, but I had big brothers that watched over me. You say, well, my big brothers, they're living like hell. Well, guess what? Joseph was a little brother, the littlest at the time. And he, in many ways, was spiritually watching over his big brother and going to tell dad what they did. And he would come give a report, and he would have prophetic vision. And you know what? They hated him, and they wanted to kill him. But nevertheless, he loved his brothers. And one day, them brothers bowed down. And I tell you what, it all came to where they were crying and weeping. And I tell you, they had to admit that he had the truth, and he was of God. So why don't you love people in the long run? And I just want to know, if mama won't do it, if daddy won't do it, why won't sister or brother do it? Why won't you go to your brother and say, this isn't right? Well, daddy lets me. It's still wrong, and you know it. It's still wrong. It's still wicked. You ought not do it. You ought not do it. You ought not love the world, the things of the world. You ought not have anything to do with vileness and wickedness and lewdness and sorcery and all of this wickedness. I tell you, where's the love? Where are the hedges? Where are the boards of cedar to enclose some folks and make it harder for them to sin? Oh, you can't grab people in a headlock and chain them up. But I tell you what, you can say, you know what? If you're going to be around here, it's going to be hard to sin. It's going to be hard to sin because we're going to talk about God. We're going to sing about God. We're going to preach the Bible. We're going to preach about standards. We're going to mention things that other churches won't mention. We're going to do that. We're going to do it in our home. We're going to do it inside our church. And you ought to say, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to make it harder to sin. See, there's just something about believing God when He says, evil communications corrupt good manners. And He says, be not deceived. Because I know that many are already deceived. Well, that's going to drive them away. It might drive away a little hellion, because there's nothing you could do for a little fool hellion. You understand what I'm saying? But somebody that loves God, evil communications is what's going to get them. See, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So if you think that you can go out here and have evil communications and not end up defiled, you're a fool. You're a fool. You're deceived already. My last verse for you today. Looking diligently. Just like that little brother, little sister, big sister, daddy, mom, husband, pastor. This isn't just talking to a pastor. That's not talking to just the pastor, the assistant pastor, deacon. This isn't just talking to the older man of the church. This is talking to everybody. Every one of you have a place in this church. A part. Every one of you make this church a spiritual organism. Even the smallest one of you has good that you're bringing to this church if you'll just do it. Every one of you is able to influence somebody and do your part. But the devil's going to tell you, just be an island and just ignore it and let it happen. Let them drift away. Well, let the pastor do it. See, that's what the devil's going to tell you. And actually, you are able, you little ones are able to say, that's bad. That's a bad picture. That's wicked. Let's not have that. That's bad music. See, let's love the Lord. Let's be holy. Come on, let's have fun, but let's be holy, man. Let's put away that trash. Come on, let's do something more constructive and holy and godly. Every one of you are able to do that, see. Every one of you. Old and young, young and old, everybody. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That's that power to live holy. And some of you are not walking in it, perhaps. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. You know, a profane person is just what we just read about. They just don't care about God. They don't want God in their life. That's what Esau. Esau just said, hey, I'm going to go hunt. I'm going to go eat. That's all that matters. And you end up a fornicator. You end up a fornicator or much like it. There's a comma here, so you could be a profane person and not be a fornicator. But nevertheless, sometimes they're equated. So I'm telling you, look around. Because if you don't catch somebody before they fall, and you can't catch everybody, you can't catch everybody. But if you don't catch somebody in humility, in love, in meekness, if you don't catch them before they fall and get that sin all in them, many will be defiled. Many, they're going to take out many. It's not just going to be Joe Bob. I tell you what, it's going to be Henry and everybody else, Levi and about four others. See, he's going to take out people. That's how the devil works. See, it's not just sister whatever. It's going to be sister so-and-so and sister so-and-so. And it's going to spread. So walk around, look around, understand. I don't want you to just be a horrible, evil person. But I want you to love one another. I want you to look around and love one another and say, come on, sister, let's get right. Let's do better. Anything in my life you think I need to change? In other words, come to them. That's how we did on the street. But if you have something in me that you see is wrong, tell me. You know, we'll try to go fix it if we can. Dear Holy Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. But God, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us not throw away what the first generation worked so hard to deliver, God. As they are running from the fire and been snatched out of the fire, Lord. And they deliver in all of their imperfections and lack of wisdom and knowledge, but in their zeal, Lord, and in their love for you, they tried to deliver some truth, some holiness. But God, a lot of times it's despised. And Father, I do pray that you would put right now a conviction to hold fast the things that we have been given, to turn our hearts toward our fathers. To not let things slip away. To not let this feel-good, loosey-goosey Christianity invade our homes. That we be careless like Nineveh and Babylon and the city of Laish. I pray any Christians here, Lord, that have a private life separated where they don't want to engage, I pray you help us, Lord, to help others and receive help and accountability. Dear God, thank you. Thank you, thank you for the blood. Thank you for the ties that bind. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.